through difficult texts in the Bible, and our mini series in this section, looking through apparent contradictions in the text. We looked at last time. We looked at the Proverbs. That was an easy one because there's an apparent dispute between two verses right next to each other. One verse says that we are to not answer a fool according to his folly, and then the very next verse, we are to answer a fool according to his folly. But we might look at that, and that one's kind of easy to explain. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. We don't live in a black and white world. We live in a very gray world, where the thing that works today may not be the thing that works tomorrow. It is applying the knowledge of Scripture. That's what Proverbs are doing. But there are other apparent contradictions in the Bible that are more troublesome to Christians, particularly troublesome to Protestant, Reformed, Evangelical Christians. They have to do with some of our most precious doctrines. And the one that we're going to look at today has to do with, I think, what Martin Luther called the foundation upon the church either stands or falls, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I think I've shared a little bit of my testimony with you, how when I was in college, I became an atheist in a New Testament class as I was introduced to some of the supposed contradictions in the Bible in the New Testament. And I think this one was probably the most weighty to me when I was a college student. So what exactly is this? Well, we're going to see one side of it. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, and I want to read for you chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes to the Galatian church, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." There Paul is speaking of himself, a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee among Pharisees, being obedient to the law his entire life. So extremely zealous was he for the law of God. Even he looked in the law and realized, I cannot be justified. I cannot be accounted righteous before God by my works of the law. I will never be able to do enough. I will never be able to do enough perfectly as it is required of me. Therefore, I have found a better way. And it's not anything that he found or discovered. It was what was given to Abraham. It was given to Isaac and Jacob to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is how we are counted righteous in his sight. It's a precious doctrine. As I said, Luther said, that is the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. And it's something that I think it is experientially true. If we take a long, hard look at ourselves, how even in our best endeavors, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Take my best work, and at best, my best work is only man at best. It's still tainted with sin. I'm seeking a righteousness of my own. I'm seeking to build up my pride. I'm seeking to look better in other people's eyes. If I'm not justified by faith in Jesus Christ, if I'm not accounted righteous in the sight of God because of the alien righteousness of Christ imputed to me, what chance do I have? And who can argue against that? Well, let's turn over a couple books to the Epistle of James. The Epistle of James, I will begin by reading, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just stick to the text in question, and then we'll look at the context here in just a little bit. So this is James chapter 2, verse 24. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." What in the world do we do with these two texts? Paul in Galatians chapter 2 says, in no uncertain terms, it is clear, it is obvious, a man cannot be justified by works of the law. Therefore, he is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And then we come to James chapter 2, and he says the exact opposite. For we know that a man is not justified by faith alone, but he is justified by faith and works. What is it? Which one is it? When I came across this in college, this killed me. I mean, this was a shock. I don't know what I'd have been reading my entire life, but I did not know that there was such an apparent contradiction. What do we as Christians who believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, who believe that both James and Paul were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God, how do we read both of those things and come away saying that it's not a contradiction? That both of these things are true. Well, the answer comes to it when we have to ask the question, what is justification? What do we mean by the word justification, to be justified? Well, there's a couple of ways that we can look at it. The Greek word here is dikaiosune, and it can be used in a couple of senses. The first sense that it can be used in is in a judicial sense. To be accounted righteous, to be made righteous, to be shown to be righteous is a courtroom term. That when you go into a court and there's a judge there and the judge says you are righteous or you are unrighteous, you are guilty or innocent, that is a verdict, a judicial decree. So the word can be used in the terms of a verdict. And that is how Paul is using it in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It is a judicial act on the part of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the verdict of the end time great white throne of judgment comes intruding into your present reality, and you have right now received that verdict. The Christian does not look forward to the coming judgment as with shaking knees, trembling and worried about what may or may not be. No, if you have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead, and that he is your all-sufficient Savior, and you trust in him for all that you need and all that you have received the verdict. The judge has looked down upon you from his throne, and he has said, "This one is righteous." Not because of anything that he has done, but because of what my son has done for him. I quoted it this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For God made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. It is also this sense of the term dikaiosune that our Westminster Shorter Catechism speaks of the doctrine of justification. Listen to what Westminster says. It says that justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all of our sin and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That is an act of God's free grace. It is a judicial verdict. It is a grace that pardons our sins, forgives us of our sins. And this is something that's very important here as it regards to works. A lot of us have this idea of justification, of being saved from our sins. It's a very Muslim way of thinking, where we think of God as holding in his hands the scales of justice. You know, you go up by a courtroom and you see Lady Justice holding up the scales. And it's this idea that, well, I've done 10 pounds of sin. I need at least 11 pounds of righteousness. I need the scales to be weighted over here. But here's the thing. That's not justice. It is not just to say or to believe that a lifetime of righteousness can make up for even a moment of sin. It doesn't even work that way in our court system. I can't go today and murder somebody, go 50 years and get caught and go before a judge and the judge say, well, you know what, you clearly murdered this person, Pastor Robinson, but in the 50 years since you did it, you haven't murdered anybody else. And I think that's a pretty good thing. You're free to go. Would that be just? No, that would not be just. All the righteousness in the world does not pay the debt that anyone owes to God. We must be forgiven of our sins. Not just forgiven, we must be atoned for. That takes place through what we saw this morning, the blood of the covenant, the blood that poured from Jesus' wounds. That is how our sins are atoned for. But it's not just a judicial, gracious act that pardons. It is also the act of Him accepting us as righteous in His sight, not by our own righteousness. This is what we read this morning in Philippians chapter 3. Not by a righteousness that is achieved by the law, but the righteousness that is the gift of God's free grace, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what Martin Luther called the alien righteousness of our justification. See, it's not enough that our sins are forgiven. God requires more than just a blank slate, a big fat zero. We are made in His image. We must perfectly reflect that image, perfectly and perpetually, forever. Where does the positive righteousness come from? Well, go to the Gospels, start with chapter one, whichever one you want, chapter one, and then read the story of Jesus' life. That is your righteousness. His active obedience. He didn't just die for you. He lived for you. When you stand before God in judgment, He does not see you. He sees the gospel of Jesus Christ written upon your forehead. That is why we call it good news. And how do we receive that righteousness of Jesus Christ? How do we receive His pardoning, atoning work? Well, it is through faith and through faith alone. Like I said before with forgiveness of sins, you cannot earn that through your own righteousness. It must be given to you by God through Jesus Christ. If you were here last Wednesday, we talked about how I've always liked to refer to faith as being the instrument of our salvation, like the tool that reaches into the flame and plucks out the righteousness of Christ, what grips onto the goodness of Christ. And I came across Calvin's illustration, which I like a lot better. Faith is an empty vessel. We put it before the cross of Christ, and He fills it with His mercies and with all of His benefits. That is faith. That is what Paul is speaking about. That judicial act that God makes on our behalf, where He accounts us righteous in His sight, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. But there's another sense that the word dikaiosune can be used in the Greek language. And it can be used in the sense of a proof of a claim. And we use it the same way. We often have to justify ourselves before others, particularly when we make a claim. This is also kind of how courtrooms work. If you get pulled over and an officer writes you a ticket, he has to prove that you were going the speed that you were going. If you weren't going that speed, you have to prove that you were going slower than you actually were. If I were to make a claim that I can do a 360 somersault dunk on a 10-foot goal, you might look at me and say, Pastor Robinson, your legs are like this long. You weigh about 270 pounds, but you're only like 5'11". I'm going to need you to justify that claim. You can't just go around saying it. You're going to have to prove it. You're going to have to justify it. This is how James, the brother of Jesus, is using the term dikaiosune. He's not speaking of the act of God. He's not speaking of the judicial act of His grace. What he is doing here, and you turn with me back over to James. He is speaking to a group of people here who have become haughty in their faiths. They have made a profession of faith and they think, well, that's good enough. And he's saying, are you so sure? This is what he says in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's that term show. Show it to me. Prove it to me. Don't just say you have faith. Prove it. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. They're better off than you. You say you believe these things and you have no fear of God in your life. You go off to sinning like nothing's happened in your life. You say that you believe. You say that you love God, and yet you live as if you love sin. You live as if you are your own Lord and your own God. The demons believe the same thing. The demons have mentally assented to the things of the gospel. They saw Jesus live his life. They knew who Jesus was. And they shudder. And you see this in the Gospels. The demon-possessed people come to Jesus and they say, "What do you have to do with us, Son of the living God?" And they begin to beg him, "Don't destroy us, send us into the pigs or send us there. Just don't harm us." There's a group of Christians here in James Day who are going about living their lives in a dead and lifeless faith with no fear of God before their eyes. And he's slapping them across the face and saying, "Wake up." That is not faith. Faith produces fruit. Faith produces evidence. You say you have faith, you should be able to take some fruit in your hands and show it to me. And this is what he's asking them to do. Don't just say that you believe. Show me that you believe. You would think it a strange thing if I say I love my wife and then you drive by the manse and I got her sleeping in the backyard. He would say, he talks about his wife, he talks about how he loves her, but I don't think he actually does. If I've got her sleeping in the backyard, you're darn right I don't. My love is dead. My love is non-existent. And what James is saying here is not something that we don't see throughout the rest of the Bible. Jesus says in John chapter 15, he says, "I am the vine. Abide in me. Apart from you abiding in me, you cannot produce any fruit. You must abide in me. All those who produce fruit, my Father will prune them and they will produce more fruit. But those who are not producing fruit, he will cut off from the vine and he will throw them into the fire. But you abide in me." Abide in me and you will produce fruit. You might as well say, "Believe in me, and you will produce fruit." He even agrees with the Apostle Paul. Turn with me over just a couple of chapters. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Probably help if I was in the right book. "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, and to keep you from doing these things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now listen to these. What law is this breaking? "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He said, if you are walking in the Spirit, you will not do those things. You will not break the law. You will fulfill the law in love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He's not saying anything different. James is saying, you say you have faith, show me the fruit of your faith. There in the same book as Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 5, Paul is saying, if you have faith, you will produce these fruit. If you are walking by the Spirit and not by flesh, you will prove your faith. It will show itself as being true. But this brings us to another question. Why do we need both statements? I mean, is the Holy Spirit just making it hard on us? Is he just trying to give us a conniption fit? When we're reading through the Bible, we're believing that it's inerrant, and then we come across two texts that say what seemingly two very different things. Like, why can't the Holy Spirit just say one of these things? And I think there's a good reason for it. It's because the Bible was written for all manner of people with all manner of hearts. I'll say that again. The Bible was written for all manner of people with all manner of hearts. There are those of us whose heart's satisfaction rests in our own righteousness and things that we have done. For those people, you have texts like Romans chapter 3. No one does good. No one seeks after God. No one does righteousness, not even one. Other passages like Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. If you are self-righteous here today, that cuts and that breaks. But there are others whose hearts have felt the heavy yoke of the law of God on their necks. They need Galatians 2. They need Ephesians chapter 2. Let me turn over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you are under the heavy yoke of the law, thinking that it is up to you to save yourself, thinking that it is up to you to be righteous enough, and you have been beaten down by it, the hammer of the law has come crashing against your heart day in and day out. Hear the good news of the rest that we have in Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, that no man may boast. That is for you. But there are others still whose hearts think too lightly of faith, and that's what we read about in James. Those people who think, well, they signed a prayer card. They answered a response. They responded to a question that their pastor asked them. Their names are written in a church membership roll. They've gone through a communicants class. They were able to pass an exam, answer all the questions right in their Sunday school classes. They need James to slap them across the face and say, "Wake up! Faith without works is as dead as a tree without fruit." The demons believe and shudder, and they are better off than you. You say you believe, and yet you don't even shudder. You say you believe that Christ died for your sins, but you have not died to your sins. You say that you are in Christ, and yet you wallow in sin and death and misery. You say, show me your faith. Martin Luther, I think, oddly enough, sums up the difference between Galatians and James very well. I think you say difference. It's he reconciles the two very well. And it's kind of strange that he does, because Martin Luther actually for a time didn't even believe that the book of James should even be in the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw. Now, by the grace of God, he changed his mind on that a bit. But in his thinking through these things, he came up with a little quote here that I think sums it up well. He says that the Christian is saved and justified by faith alone, but not with the faith that is alone. If you go and you buy a pear tree, you expect the pear tree will produce pears. If you have a faith that has justified you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then you should expect that your life would produce the fruit of a righteousness, at least appearing as the righteousness of Christ appeared, who loved God with all of his heart, mind, body, and soul, and loved his neighbor as himself, and came that he might give his life for his neighbor. That is what we should expect if we have the seed of faith in our heart. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing, add his water, and may that seed produce fruit. Not for yourselves, and not just for your own assurance, but for the benefit of those around you. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we love and we thank you so much for all of your many blessings and benefits to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we lack absolutely nothing. And so, Father, please multiply those benefits. Increase us in grace and increase us in the assurance of the knowledge that in Christ Jesus we do really possess these things. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these. Amen.